excited about what you're going to do here this morning. We would boldly ask that you would challenge the body of Christ to grow in faith. That you would remind us, God, that there's work to be done in our own hearts and in our own lives. That we are imperfect people serving a perfect God. But the good news is, we're not the same as we were yesterday. And we look forward to being better tomorrow. So let us not just go through life coasting. Let us be purposed. Let us be diligent, intentional, receiving and grabbing every opportunity that you have for us. As we are in the last of the last days, God, may your church be found faithful. And may we just continue to see miracle after miracle at the hand of our God. Bless this time. Bless your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is a life of growth. Growing in God. Learning more about Him. Growing stronger in the Lord. Growing more mature in your walk with God. Growing in understanding of the Word of God. Growing closer in your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Peter would simply put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Become stronger. Become more mature. Don't stay where you are. Don't remain in the same place that you were time we've passed. I shared a few weeks ago about a man that I used to know down at a church I used to go to in Florida, and they moved up here to Tennessee as well. And it was a guy who was visiting from Florida, met with this person after years. And the guy was in the same place, had the same problems, the same struggles, the same difficulties. There was no change. After years, it's a sad and sorry state for a Christian that if we're not growing in God, seeing God use us, work in us, reveal to us His power, His love, His grace. And if you're a mature Christian, you even want His correction. Lord, search me. Search my heart. See if there's anything in me that doesn't line up with you and show me what that is so that I can change, so that I can grow. Growing means get moving. Yet, growing. There's a real danger in the life of a believer that they stay in the same place and don't grow and don't mature. Once you stop growing as a Christian, listen, then you will start what we call what? Backsliding. We'll start just kind of slipping, going back into maybe some old behaviors, going back into some old habits, some old things that we used to do. We all in this room know of some believer that was on fire for God at some season in their life, only to find out now they're not walking with the Lord. You know, when you start backsliding, you start looking at your Bible going, yeah, I just don't have time to read that. And you start thinking, oh, I probably should pray, but man, I don't either just don't feel like it, or I just don't have the time to do it. And you begin to drift, and you begin to feel dry, and you begin to feel distant from God. So as Christians, we're to grow in our faith. And this is something that John very uniquely does in the middle kind of the second chapter of 1 John. He kind of, in an interesting way, describes what it means to be an infant in the Lord. And then what it means to grow a little bit in the Lord. And then what it means to be a seasoned believer in the Lord, looking back on your life and seeing years and years and years of faithfulness of God and power of God and healing of God and all those types of things. And so this morning, I want you to kind of think about to yourself, where am I at in the Lord? Am I saved? Number one, that's most important. Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or do I think I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians? Or because I go to church, I must be a Christian, right? I read the Bible, I must be a Christian, right? The reality is, in many churches in the country, in the world, there's unbelievers teaching the Word. That's the reality. Unbeliever. They don't even believe it. Or at least they don't submit to it. Think they're above it. I don't know. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you do that. And don't believe and don't stand before God and say, Lord, use me. Every single Sunday, I'm like, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit or take me out. I need the Lord to work in my life. Are you on fire for the Lord today? Or are you just kind of, I just don't feel like I used to. You know, I know people that, man, when they were young, they were on fire for God. They were doing all kinds of things for the Lord, going to all kinds of different Christian events and activities and doing outreaches and on fire. But then later, not really doing anything. To me, it's one of the greatest illustrations that I ever heard or read. If you've ever seen a fire filled with charcoal and the fire's burning hot and the coals are just bright red, everything's on fire. That, to me, that's the body of Christ. That's someone who is actively growing in the Lord, purposely doing the things that God wants them to do in their life. But you take out one of those coals and you set it outside of that fire, what's going to happen to it? It's going to extinguish. It's going to go out. It's going to start to cool off. That's what happens when Christians don't actively pursue God and don't actively find those places of fellowship and engaging with other believers. I am so thankful for the men and the women that God placed in my life to help me with my walk with the Lord. I have a list in my head. That person so impacted my life. That person so caused me to dig deeper in the Lord. The way that pastor used to teach the word to me. Just, I remember some of those illustrations. I remember those stories. Do you have that in your life? Do you have someone that's keeping you on fire? Because listen, even just sitting at church on Sunday mornings isn't going to be enough to keep you on fire. It's just not. This is a time for us to all come together, worship God together, hear the word together, hopefully receive the message, but then go and apply it. If you don't do that, you're going to come back next Sunday and go, I need more. I felt dry. You got to get it every single day. Yes, in this next section of 1 John chapter 2, John illustrates growth in three phases of spiritual maturity. Look with me at verse 12. We're just looking at verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning. John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we can see here two sections of three groups, or two groups in three areas. We got little ones, we have young men, and we have fathers. Now, don't look at those words literally. When we're talking about little ones, we're talking about infants in the Lord. When we're talking about young men, we're talking about those who have had some experiences with God, men, women, any, doesn't matter. And we talk about fathers, we're talking about those who have walked with the Lord for a long time, have a life of testimony behind them, man or woman. So we don't want to use these words and look at, oh, they're only talking about men. No, it's all believers. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children. Now, in the book of 1 John, John uses this term, little children, 9 different times, twice in this section. Most of the time, he's writing to the general believers. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, if you look there, it says, little children. If you look at verse 18, he talks, little children. Verse 28, little children. What he's talking about, he's endearingly talking to the body of Christ, saying, my little ones, my little children, the ones I'm trying to pour into, the ones I'm trying to encourage in the Lord. Now here, the first verse, many believe that he's just basically saying, you little children, you body of Christ, general believers, not necessarily young in the faith, not could be all. The thing about little ones who believe, all believers, it says, because your sins have been forgiven you. I write to you, you little ones, you little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the day I gave my life to the Lord. And I remember the day when I realized, or I experienced and felt, the burden of sin lifted from my heart. The burden of guilt lifted from my heart. I hope you experience that at least one time in your life, if not all the time in your life, to realize that my sins, my errors, my mistakes, my mess-ups have been lifted. I'm guilt-free. That alone should be a motivational speech, right? We're not held responsible for our sins if we're trusting in Christ. Oh, so to me, that's not just new believers. It is new believers most of the time. When a new believer comes to the Lord, it's why? Because they're burdened down with sin. And when the pastor says, listen, you want your sins to be forgiven you? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Become a part of the family of God. And so we do that. But that doesn't stop there, does it? All of our sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know if someone in this room needs to hear that because they're either beating themselves up about their mistakes or somebody else is beating them up about their mistakes. Let me tell you, the only one that should be able to condemn you about your sin should be the Holy Spirit, God, the Word, not other people. Now, other people can lovingly come alongside you and say, hey, I want to help you out. But it's not our responsibility to point out sin. If I'm just worried about pointing out all your sin, guess what I'm not doing? Pointing out my own. We need to point out our own. Sins are forgiven you. And so that's what he says. If we're going to break down this down into three things, growing in the faith starts, number one, that the young in the faith are discovering God. The young in faith are discovering God, right? I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I had no idea what I did. All I know, you know, I hear that on TV now, and that's bugging me. All I know is when that pastor gave the message at Easter in 1993, and he said there's a God-shaped box inside your soul that God wants to reside in, it snapped for me. It clicked. It just like, I need that. Did I know what it meant to be sanctified, justified, righteous, holy? Did I know I needed to pray? Did I know I needed to read the Bible? Trust me, if that pastor said, hey, if you want to give your life to Christ, you're going to have to pray out loud, I'd be like, no, that's not for me. Yeah, Pastor Rob didn't like to pray out loud once. I wasn't Pastor Rob at the time, but you know what? I left that Easter service going, something's changed in me. There's been something that's happened in my heart. There's been a connection now that I've made with God, whatever that means. And quite honestly, it wasn't until the next day I sat down and told my wife, I prayed that prayer. She started crying. I was like, man, I thought you'd be happy. She was crying because she gave her life to the Lord too. And in her prayer, Lord, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. But if you would save Rob, that would be great. But if you don't, I'm still going to follow you. And so she was crying because God heard her prayer. Actually makes me choke up. God hears our prayers. Again, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I didn't know what that meant. I remember being in a Bible study, several months after we got saved. And this group of people taught me and showed me in Scripture where if you're not making a disciple every single day, you're not really saved. And here I am, a young believer. I'm like, really? That doesn't seem right. But luckily, my wife was there, and she realized what they were doing. They were manipulating the Scriptures. But you know what that caused me to do? Is to go back, look at the Word. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? That moment in my life, as hard as it was and as weird as it was, sparked in me a desire to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And that helps me to help others know that they know that they know that they're saved. Because there's a lot of people in the church today that are like, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've done enough good things. I don't know if I've read my Bible enough. I don't know if I've prayed enough. Listen, you're saved through Christ. All this stuff is bonus. You get to read your Bible. You get to pray. God doesn't mark it up there in heaven. Rob's only prayed 4 times this week. Maybe he keeps track. You know what? He's probably going, at least he prayed 4 times. We should have an opportunity to do this. We're discovering. So what I'm saying, young believers, little ones, they're discovering God. They know their sins are forgiven. And if you jump down, I kind of circled the words in there, like I circled little children, fathers, young men in there to kind of break it down. Because in verse 12, he talks about little children, knowing that your sins are forgiven. And then at the end of verse 13, it says, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. There's a knowledge that comes when you first get saved. There's a knowledge of God, right? Again, we don't maybe don't understand completely what Jesus means. We don't know all what the Bible means. We don't really even know what it means to pray. But we know that there's a God in heaven who loves us, who some pastor told us that sent their son, that if we put faith and trust, we'll be saved. So for little children, they know their sins are forgiven, but then they're beginning to know God as their father. What father, what loving father on the face of the planet doesn't embrace their children when they come? No matter what mistakes that you make, no matter what things that you've done, when you come to say, Dad, I just want to love you, what father isn't going to embrace that? What father isn't going to forget the things you didn't do? That's the same way for God, our Heavenly Father. He loves us that way. To know someone is to spend time with that person, isn't it? And that's what how we get to know God. We spend time with God. Keep your place in 1 John. We'll come back. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 12. Paul writing to the church of Rome. And verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," these are sons of God, or daughters, sons or daughters. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out," what? "Abba, Father." God has become not only the creator, not only the master, now he's become our father. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Father, he's your heavenly father. Do you know that your heavenly father is always there for you? If you're young in the faith, and listen, these things that John's talking about, we can't put years upon them. We can't say, well, after you live with the Lord for a year, then you're no longer young in the faith. There's some that have probably known the Lord for a year, 20 years, and are still babes in the faith. John's desire for us to read this is say, get growing, get moving, increase in faith. Here's the three levels. How are you doing? Spending time with the Father, getting to know him, getting to know his character, getting to know his countenance. See, I've experienced God in my life. Have you? I've seen God work in my life in a powerful way. Have you? Could you actually stand up here, kind of like Kathy just did, gave a testimony of what God has done for them, what God has done for you? Could you do that? Just here in the last week, what has God done for you? Some of you are, oh, he did this and he did this. Others of you are going, gosh, I don't know. See, that's when you know you're not growing in your relationship with God, because God's always at work. God's always wanting to do and show himself in a greater way to you. We just got to look for those opportunities. Go back to 1 John. We go from the young or the little ones that are young in faith and discovering God to number two, the strong in faith that are depending on God. Let's look at the young men. We see that in the middle of verse 13. It says, "I will write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one." And then jump down to the last part of verse 14. "I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." So those that have given their lives to Christ, that have grown in the Lord, have some experiences, don't know everything, but you know what they do? They've got strength. They've got power. They're excited about what God could do in their lives, right? Those have moved further in their faith with God, moved away from just the basic things, have known that their sins are forgiven, and now they've learned to live for God and to put their trust and faith in him, not self, and not trusting in Satan. What is Satan's greatest desire? To seek, destroy, right? To kill. That's what Satan wants to do. And for a believer who's on fire with God, knows their sins are forgiven, getting to know the Father, now growing into this thing, God's actually going to use me. See, for many years in my early walk, all I was doing, correcting myself for the rest of my life, all I was doing was learning how God was changing me. All right? I was reading something, and I needed to change. I was hearing something, and I needed to change. I was sitting in a Bible study, I needed to change. I was at a men's prayer, I needed to change. I needed to learn. I remember very distinctly one of the guys at a church we were serving at, he goes, "Hey, Rob, why don't you open us with prayer?" And I looked at him, I said, "Out loud?" I did. I did that to my wife, too. She, we were laying in bed one night. She's like, "We should pray together." I go, "I pray every night." She goes, "No, we should do it together." I go, "Out loud?" It's like, it's real confusing up here. I don't know what it's going to sound like coming out of this. But see, we grow. We get to that place where we've learned some things and we've experienced some things. And then we realize, what? Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. Satan wants to take me out. But guess what? I'm greater than Satan. I've got God on my side. You know? I can conquer the enemy. I don't know about you, but that's some power, man. It's like, get thee behind me, Satan. Get out, casting out demons, right? God, get out of here, Lord, yeah, enemy. Right? They're strong. That's what he's saying. Because you've overcome the wicked one. You've seen victory in your life. Have you seen victory in your life? Have you seen God save you from something that the enemy was trying to steal you from? That doesn't mean the enemy doesn't still tinker with us. I mean, if we're going in the right direction, the enemy should be a little worried, right? But it means we're more powerful than he is because we have the Holy Spirit. The 1 John 4:4 is where it says, "He who is in you is greater than he that is in this world." That word "greater" in the Greek, I don't usually do this much, but in the Greek, it's megas. Before we get our word mega, okay? It means larger and it means bigger. Larger and bigger and greater is he that is in us than the enemy, that he that is in the world. You know, when you're picking teams in school, who do you pick? You pick the biggest guys, right? The strongest ones, the larger ones. You know, anybody that picked me for the volleyball team was sorely disappointed because I couldn't play volleyball to save my life. It looked like I could, but I couldn't. But you pick the bigger guys. We have the bigger guy, the Holy Spirit, greater than anything. That's what we have in our lives, right? That's who you want on your team. We are strong because of the Holy Spirit, not because of ourselves, not because of our intellect. God can use those things, but we're strong and mighty because of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm reminded of little David against Goliath, right? He had God on his side. He was confident. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we should be able to be confident and say, no matter what the enemy throws at me, I've got a shield of faith that's going to block it, right? Shield of faith that's going to block it. But notice why they were strong. Notice why they overcame. And that we find in verse 14. "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." The word of God in us. Some of you in this room have favorite scriptures in your head, have favorite scriptures in your heart. That when something happens in your life, it's that verse that brings you that strength that you need to just carry through. Even when you feel like everything's lost and the bills aren't going to be paid, your trust, God is my provider. You know, open up the windows of heaven, Lord, and pour out a blessing upon me because you love me and because I'm being as obedient to you as I can. God, I'm going to trust you with that verse to provide for me. All right, those verses are there. But there's a difference between just quoting a verse. It can't be just an quote. The enemy doesn't bow down to just the verse. The enemy bows down to your submission to the verse. Do you hear me? Your submission to the verse. And this is where we go over to Matthew chapter 4, where the enemy tempted Jesus. Many of you know these things, but I think it's so powerful to understand and see these things for us. Chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Now when the tempter came," is everybody there? Matthew 4 and 3. "Now when the tempter came to him," Jesus, "he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So not only was Jesus speaking that, but Jesus was also submitting unto that truth. I am obedient to everything that proceeds out of the word of God. See, we have to do that. If God said it, it's truth, right? If God spoke it, it's truth. And we must submit to it. Because we just can't be throwing scriptures at people. We got to show scriptures with the submission to them. Verse 5, he goes on, and then the devil took him up into a high city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written. Now, Satan's going to quote scripture. But what? Doesn't submit to it, does he? And he twists it. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. I just think it's amazing that the enemy recognizes Jesus using scripture, and then he turns around and tries to do the same thing with absolutely zero power. Absolutely zero power. Why? Because he's not submitting to it. What's Jesus say in verse 7? Then Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Not only does Jesus say it, but he's not going to do it. Jesus isn't going to tempt his Lord, nor should we tempt the Lord. And then finally, the last one, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord, your God, and him only you shall serve. You have to submit to that. It's not just, yeah, that's what the Bible says. No, 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 no. You know what? I am only going to worship the Lord. I am only going to submit myself to God Almighty and Jesus Christ. You have to submit to that. So you need power in your life. You got some things that are coming up and happening in your life that you need to speak against. You need to have the word in your heart, but you also need to have the heart behind the word. Lord, I humbly submit to the word, your word, what it says. And with that submission, I now have power to utilize that word. When I sit down and minister to people, whether it's marriage counseling, you know, counseling with men or whatever, when I speak to them, I'm giving them the word of God, but I'm also telling them with authority that this is how you apply that word to your situation. It's not my ideas, it's God's ideas. It's the power behind the word of God. That's why pastors want you to read your Bible so you'll know what it says. So you'll discover it. So you'll highlight it and underline it and write in the margins and say, this is a verse for me. I'm going to hold on to it for the rest of my life. That's the power. And that's what these young believers who know their sins are forgiven and are overcoming the enemy because they're strong in the word of God. And again, not just headstrong, heartstrong. It's your word that lights my path, God. Your word directs me and guides me. Your word is what helps me get victory over my life. Philippians 4:13, what's Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So they're getting strong in the word, but it's Christ that's given them the strength. I just think that sometimes when we come up against darkness and evil and Satan and all that, that the Holy Spirit's behind us, but I think Jesus is right there as well. Right? Standing there, and the enemy flees from that. I think it was Wednesday night Bible study we were talking about when they were coming to arrest Jesus. He said, he goes, who are you looking for? We're looking for this guy from Nazareth. I'm him. And they all fell down. 600 soldiers fell down when Jesus said, I am. That's powerful. Right? 600 of them. One Jesus, and he says, I'm the guy you're looking for. If we have that kind of authority given to us from Jesus, what do we have to worry about? Seriously. If we've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus on our side and God, what do we have to worry about? As long as we're submitting to the truth, as long as we're being obedient, and as long as we're confident that God can fight your battles and not ourselves. Any of those mountains, any of those struggles, any of those difficulties in your life can be gone. Let's look at the last group. Because this is, to me, where we need to all be striving for or getting to. First part of verse 13, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then again in verse 14, at the first beginning of verse, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Same thing. Those who are mature in the faith, again, as I said, have a long line of testimony and power of that God has done in their life. And they have known him, right? It says, you have known him who is from the beginning. They have an understanding and a not only discovering God, not over depending on God. I didn't give you that second one. Did I give it to you? Yeah, I did. Good. Depending on God. But now the third one is mature in faith are dedicated to God. We're dedicated to God because we know him so well. We've discovered him, we've depended upon him, and now we're dedicated to him because he's never let us down. He's never disappointed us. He's never been there for us. And now you're saying, well, things have happened in my life that have been bad. That have been difficult. That I wish I never went through. Did you get through it? Did you learn from it? Do you glorify God for it? Then it's worth it. Those difficulties in our lives are opportunities for us to see God work. That's why I say when I'm crazy, when you come up here and tell me your problems, I get all excited. Excellent, you're going through a trial. Praise God. Because God's going to work. God's going to show up. The challenge is taking these things to the Lord, bringing them to him and saying, God, help me with this. I think most of us kind of say, I'm going to try and do this on my own, Lord. I'm going to see if I can fix this in my own strength, God, because I don't want to bother you. And God's going, I'm here for you. See, the mature person comes to God because they know God. They know his character. They know his countenance. They know the way he is. I've come to know the delivering power of God in my life. God healed me from cancer in 1999. God saved me from death in 2013. God blessed me with a beautiful wife and my best friend. It's in my notes. I wrote it down. I didn't make it up. I didn't write the thumb part, but I have amazing friends and I have a loving church. I know the Lord. Now here's the thing. We look at these little children, we look at those young in the faith, we look at those that are growing in the faith, and then we look at those that are mature in the faith. Those that are mature in the faith serve the Lord with everything they have. In no way are we going to pay him back. In no way are we going to say, Lord, yeah, you did so much for me, I want to do something for you. But there's so much that he's done that it's like, Lord, how can I not serve you? How can I not be there for you? How can I not give my time to you? Here's the thing. We're too busy. We're too busy to let God move in our lives. If I said to someone in this room, I need you to go on Tuesday to the Mexico missions trip. There's a ticket, it's paid for, the whole thing's paid for, but you can go. I would imagine most of the people in this room would be like, I can't get off of work. I got meetings. Oh, I got an exam I got to take. You see what I'm saying? And those are all good things, don't get me wrong. But what if in some smaller way God wants to get your attention? Would he be able to get it? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've overcome the enemy? Do you know God has delivered you from much? And yet when he wants to use you, you go, I wish I could, Lord. I just need to manipulate a few things in my life and then I'll be all ready for you. I see it too much. I see the desire there, but I don't see the follow through. I don't see someone saying, this isn't going to be easy, but God's calling me to it. I'm going to do it. If you've known God, if you've seen him do things in your life, or if you've seen him do things in someone else's life that you are as close to you, that's the power of God showing his power to you. How do you get how do you grow in the Lord? You just have that experience, those experiences, and you remember them. I'm absent-minded. My wife has to remind me of all kinds of things. I like my enemies because I forget they're my enemies. It works out pretty good. But how do we get to that place? It's like, Lord, I want to remember what you've done for me. I want to read this to you. It's Psalm 23. Most of us know it. But this is written from a man who's experienced God. And I want you to listen to it with that perspective. Here's David later in his life. All these things have happened to him, all the mistakes that he made, and he's able to pen down this psalm that is bringing encouragement to how many millions of people, billions of people. Listen to what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. That in itself. The Lord's my shepherd. He guides me. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Those two things right there make me go, I want that. I want to sit in a green pasture. I want to be beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though things are hard in my life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I read that and I think of little David, young David. Again, against a Goliath. That's what he's saying. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is coming from a perspective of a man who has had a life filled with God. Yes, he knows he made a mistake with Bathsheba. Yes, he knows he did things, some things wrong. Yes, he killed someone. Yes, he did bad things. But this is a man who knows God so well that he can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the rest of my life. Where are you this morning? Are you still in that infant stage of your faith? Or have you experienced the power of God in you? You're battling the enemy. You're depending upon his power and his word in your heart. You know it's the scriptures that's given you guidance. Or are you that seasoned saint that says, I wouldn't change one thing in my entire life because God's getting all the glory. Pastor Chuck Smith said it. All of his years, Pastor Greg Laurie asked him, Pastor Chuck, if you could do anything different, what would you change? And I loved his answer. He goes, I wouldn't change a thing because it was all the Lord. Whew. If we could have that testimony. Whatever stage you're in, there's always room for growth. There's always room for improvement. And this isn't to put a yoke around your neck, but it's saying, guys, we have an opportunity to grow in our faith of God, to see him work. I know there's people in this church that are hurting emotionally, spiritually, physically. And I know I want to see God change those circumstances in your life. And it's been my pleasure over the years to go up to people and say, after service, come up here. We want to pray over you. We're going to do that this morning for one lady in this room. I'd like to do it for all of you. But I got to know what you're going through. I got to come and find you and bring you up. No. Maybe God can knock on your heart and say, I need somebody to pray for me this morning. I need to see God work. Maybe you've been beat up and discouraged, and you're saying, Lord, are you there? He's there. Now by faith, we need to invite him in and say, Lord, do your perfect will. That's growing in the Lord. And I pray that you're encouraged to grow today. Not stay the same, not be like yesterday. Grow today and grow tomorrow. Let's be strong and mighty for God. Let's be like David. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we're so grateful, God, that in a kind of a strange way, John kind of writes these scriptures down in a way to challenge us to be better, to challenge us to be stronger. When I read these scriptures, I want to overcome the wicked one. When I read these scriptures, I want to be stronger and I want your word abiding in my heart. So these scriptures are speaking to my life. I pray, Lord, that these scriptures are going to make a difference in a lot of lives this morning. That there's been a few in here or many in here that have been challenged to get moving, to start growing. It's not about how many activities we do or not how many things we participate in or how many times we pray or how many times we read your word. It's not statistics. It's just relationship. It's a desire for the things of righteousness. As John will tell us, that we need to be confident in you, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for being lazy sometimes. Forgive us for resting and not working hard on our faith. So encourage your body this morning, God, that there's much more that you want to do. Many more things you want to show us and do for us, and many more miracles you want to display for us. But at the same time, let us not just determine that if it's not a miracle, then it can't be God. Because you'll work in the natural more times than you will in the supernatural, and that's okay. So Lord, bless your church. Bless our lives. Let us be those strong soldiers for God. Let us overcome the wicked one today. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.